All right, well, let's begin. We're going to be looking at living as a victor. Just one verse of Scripture. Turn with me to Romans 8 real quick. And then we're going to be actually looking at, we're going to be going through a passage of Scripture, a couple passages of Scripture, because we want to see somebody who lived as a victor rather than a victim. Now, last night, we looked at, and here we looked at waging war. So we looked at, you know, being victorious over sin. You know, now, I think one of the biggest things our world struggles with is a victim mentality. We live in a very feeling-saturated society, and obviously with what Daniel Berger has presented, that is so true. A lot of it is because they live off feelings and, you know, rather than right thinking. So we want to get to right thinking. So just real quick to start out, I want to show us in Romans 8, verse 37 says this: knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So know this, we are victors. We are more than conquerors. That's, I love how it states that. We are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious because of Jesus Christ who loved us. So all throughout this, what we must think about is we must put our focus on Jesus Christ. We must put our focus on God, on the one who sent his son to die for us, right? And in this passage, in this context, is in relation to the love of God, right? How nothing can separate us from the love of God. So to start, what I want us to go through, and you know, share here. What is the difference between a victor and victim? What do you think? Yes.
A victor overcomes, and a victim stays stagnant.
Hopefully, some of these are going to be spelled wrong, just so you're aware. All right. No, I won't be a victim about it, okay? No. Yeah, I totally agree. Like, we overcome as victors, we stay stagnant, right? Or, right, it's all about coping, right? Well, you got to cope with it. You got to try to manage it. No, with victors, we're overcomers. See, one of the saddest things in our life today is in regards to depression, in regards to anxiety and worry, ADHD. I'm diagnosed with this. I can't help it anymore. I can't be an overcomer. I just have to cope with it. I have to stay in this state. No, you don't. You don't. There is victory in Jesus Christ. We don't have to continue to be depressed. We don't have to continue to be anxious. As believers, as Christians, right, because we've been given the supernatural, self-control, right, peace, we've been given that, this anxiety, all these things, those should be abnormal for us as believers. Right now, Daniel Berger made it very clear. Yeah, those are normal behaviors for not Christians, but human beings, because of the curse, because of sin. But now that we're Christians, we are overcomers. There is so much hope in knowing that, wait, I can be an overcomer rather than stay stagnant in my worry, in my fear, in my anxiety, in my depression. No, there is, we can be victors. What are some other differences?
The victim blames others. A victor takes responsibility.
Nice.
Can I add one more?
Yeah.
A victim is self-focused and not even realizing it.
That's it.
Yeah, right? So again, yeah, victim, blame everybody else. Blame everybody else. Everybody else. I just think of Saul in 1 Samuel 15, right? When, hey, kill all the Amalekites, he comes and he instantly blames the people. Adam and Eve, right? Immediately. Well, the woman you gave me, Lord. Well, the devil made me do it, right? A victim blames people rather than takes responsibilities. We have to realize that responsibility lays on us. And last night, in regards to waging war, we talked about, we used C.S. Lewis, we quoted him, and he says the two things that we must be careful not to do with Satan is this. One, we don't pretend that he doesn't exist. Right? A lot of times we can pretend that Satan doesn't exist. No, we can't, that Satan is real, right? There is evil out in the world, and Satan and his demons, right? The devil, that is real, but we can't give Satan too much credit. Right? And that's what we want to do. As victims, well, the devil made me do it. Right? No, because we're commanded in Scripture to resist the devil. And when we do resist the devil will flee from us. Right? So, yeah, we need to take responsibility. And then also, yeah, a victim is self-focused. I should have brought a bunch of these cards. We have a bunch of these cards that has on one side victim slash victor, right? And a victim is self-focused. We, as victims, because I can act like a victim many times in my life, I'm always focused on how people treat me. Well, they treated me bad, right? And I can mope around and be a baby. Rather than a victor, thinks about how I can treat others. Mm-hmm. How can I treat others? How can I treat others? How can I live to please the Lord and live to glorify God, but also put other people's interests above my own? I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for some guys in our church and the accountability that I have, because a lot of times when I want to go into discipleship, I'll come in with a victim mindset and just focus on how people have been treating me, or even the person closest to me, my spouse. Well, my spouse is, you know, and they'll just shut me out. Like, you know, no, quit. You're being a victim. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Put your wife's interests above her. What does Ephesians 5 say, right? To love sacrificially. Life's not about you, right? It can't be about us. And our world today is so much about you, right? You got to learn to love yourself. No, we love ourselves plenty, right? We love ourselves plenty. Next buffet line you go through, right? Just look at the food you grab and leave for everyone else, right? It's amazing. That's why Christ says, hey, love your neighbor as yourself, because you do a great job at loving yourself already. We all do, right? And again, I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. We all do, right? I am a very self-centered victim mentality kind of guy, right? So, and then you got to learn to forgive yourself. No, you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, period, right? But you just hear that our world today, yeah, you can't learn to love others until you love yourself. You can't learn to forgive others until you forgive yourself. What? That's not in the Bible, right? That is not in the Bible. Any other differences between a victor and a victim?
Thankful versus complaining.
Yeah, right? Exercise. What can we be thankful for? Right now, shout them out.
Heat,
right? A beautiful spring day. No, heat, right? Right? But it's amazing how, rather than, you know, be thankful for what God has given us, you know, a building over here, a building here that has heat pouring out of these heaters, right? We'll think, oh man, it's May, you know, 6th. It should be nice out. I should be able to go golfing if I want right now, right? Right? No, but we immediately go to complaining. Be thankful. Be thankful. And I believe that is the will of God, right? For our lives, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you, right? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It is to be thankful, right? So many people, I want to know the will of God for my life. Okay, just be thankful, right? And abstain from sexual immorality, right? Pursue sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, right? What else can we be thankful for?
Hope. You already alluded to it, but it's hope
versus no hope. Yeah, right? No hope. Hope. We have all the hope in the world. Get this. As a Christian, the worst thing in your life has been taken care of. Eternity in hell. Right? That's the worst thing in life. It's been taken care of. We have all the hope in the world. Why would we ever mope around? Focus on your salvation. Focus on the God who gave you your salvation. Yesterday during Jeff and Rose Cologne, they did, dealing with struggles in marriage, right? Trials in marriage, sufferings in marriage. And they said, all right, we're only going to talk about the first session with the counseling. What we need to do is just get their focus on God. That's it. All we do is point to the fact that God is in the midst of this trial. Know that you have all the hope in the world. You are not alone. You are not alone. I want to encourage you to get Luciano Cozzi's, when they're on the online, when they're on the website, get them. All right, you know, listen to his, because he just pointed to the greatness of God. And that same God who is great, who created our universe, which is unimaginable to our minds, he loves us. He desires a relationship with us. There's so much hope in our God. Right? In fact, one of the first things we do whenever we counsel someone with addiction or idols of the heart is we just point them to God. And this is the God. Because what it is, it's an all problem, right? We are in all of ourselves rather than being in all of God. So what we want to do is put their focus on God. A great book that I would suggest anybody read is Paul David Tripp's book called Awe. Right? A-W-E, Awe. Right? Unbelievable book. All right? I'll tell you what, it will convict you. You might not think you're saved after you're done reading it, but it is unbelievable. Right? So yes, we got a pretty good description. Any other differences between victim and victors? All right, turn with me to James 1:25, and then we'll get into looking at King David here. I guess before he is king, but James chapter 1. Verse 21. Right, this is right after, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to answer, and anger man is not through the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Think of how important the word of God is in our lives. Not only does it change what we think, but first, it saved our souls. I love what Jeff Cologne said yesterday. These are the words of God. This is God speaking to us. This is all we need. That's why I love these conferences, because it's only the Bible. Right? It takes man's opinion and throws it away. Here's what God's word says. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, okay? So let me just, this is what we say all the time, right? So first things first, what do we need to do? As believers, verse 25, what do we need to do? But the one who does what? Just read it. Looks, right? So we got to look into the law of liberty, right? We have to look into the word of God. We have to think right. Everything boils down to our thinking. By the way, this differences, right? We put victim, victor. Those are mentalities. Those are our thought life, right? And what produces from that thought life are feelings and actions, right? So we have to think right, look into the perfect law of liberty, and persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So after we think right, what do we need to do?
Do right.
Do right, right? Correct, I guess I should say. Do right. Think right, do right. And now look at the result, and he will be blessed in his doing, right? That's not riches. That's not health and wealth. That's why I forget who said, I think Dan Boltley said last night, we don't need health. We don't need wealth. What we need is Jesus Christ, right? That's what, and again, thinking biblically. So think right, do right, and then what's going to be the result is feel right. Then you will feel right. Then you will be a victor, right? If you think like a victor, you're going to act like a victor, and you will feel like a victor. But what we do is we live by this, feelings rather than thinking all the time. Right? Again, as a man, right, we want to say only women struggle with emotions, right? No. I struggle with emotions all the time. I struggle with living by my feelings all the time. Right? What I need to do is, those feelings, those are God-given. God has given us emotions, right? What I need to do, those are warning lights. Those are gauges in my life to tell me what my thinking is. Right? If I'm happy, I'm happy for a reason, right? So what's going on in my mind? What's going on? What's my thought life like at that moment? If I'm sad, right? Depressed, scared, what's going on in my mind? Right? So those are gauges. But we must think right. In order to be a victor, you have to think right. So I can't overstate it enough. The battle begins right here in our minds. Right? This is where sin originates. It doesn't originate in my actions. It originates here. Long before I sin in my actions, I've sinned in my mind. And what I haven't done is I haven't confessed it. I haven't changed. So if you don't take anything else from this, take this phrase and just think right, do right, feel right. Say it over and over to yourself. We say it to one another in our church all the time. Think right, do right, feel right. Right? It's not feel right, do right, think right. It's think right, do right, feel right. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 24. And from 1 Samuel 24 and 26, we're not going to read through them all, but we're going to see several ways, several truths we can live as victors. But let's just open in prayer and let the Holy Spirit be your guide and teacher today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for each person here. Lord, and I pray that we are here not thinking about other people. I know in my life I can go to Scripture and think about how my wife needs to change or the people that I'm working with need to change. But Lord, I need to change. I need to look like you. So many times I can think self-righteously. It's wrong. Or so forgive me for that, Lord. And so many times I can think as a victim. Forgive me for that. And I pray that we meditate on your word and we focus on your word and we live like victors in this world. So again, thank you for this morning and this opportunity to look into your word. In Jesus' name,
amen.
So we're going to look at 1 Samuel 24 and 26. Now, in these passages, background, right? King David, or before he's King David, he's been anointed as king. He's killed Goliath already. Saul is jealous, and now Saul wants to kill him, right? So we see that David is in a pretty bad spot, right? And now, if anybody has the right to be a victim, it's David. It's King David, right? And now, there are just some people in the Bible that just need a beating, right? And Saul's one of them. Saul's one of those guys who just want to, come on, Saul. I mean, he's your guy, right? This is your man. Like, work with him, right? But David doesn't think that way, right? David doesn't just mean, I just want Saul to die. Now, there are times, but then we'll see what happens in his life. So let's just look at some points. First point is this, before we even get into the text, first point is this, to be a victor, we must surround ourselves with the right people. To be a victor, we must surround ourselves with the right people. Look at 1 Samuel. I know I said 24, but look at 23. Before David is in this situation in chapter 24 and chapter 26, look what happens in verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Then he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. So we must surround ourselves with the right people. What did Jonathan do when he found David?
Encourage him in the word.
He encouraged him in the word. He strengthened his hand in God. Now that is done. Now how do you think we can strengthen one another's hands in the Lord? What can we do with one another? Because guess what? We all struggle with victim mentality every day. I need people every day to strengthen my hand in God. How do we do that?
Like take promises, give it back.
Right there, right? One of the first things Jonathan did was give David a promise. Hey, you are going to be the next king. God promised that. So give the promises of God. So what promises can we preach to ourselves and to one another? What are some of the promises that we can preach to ourselves and to one another?
We can do all things through Christ who strengthens
us. Yeah, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And in that context, it's about contentment. Right? You can be content in the job that you have. You can be content in the marriage that you're in. You can be content with your normal, right? Children, right? We want to say abnormal, but yes, they're normal, right? Right? We can be content in those situations because God will give you the strength to do so. We are, again, more than conquerors. What other promises of Scripture can we strengthen ourselves and one another with?
No temptation's taken you that you have to fall into.
Yeah, no temptation is uncommon, right? And God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your ability and will make a way of escape, right? So guess what? The temptations that I face, some other person is facing that as well. I'm not alone in this, right? And that's one thing. I don't know why we do it, but we conceal our sins. Right? We conceal, we cover our sins. And the Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will receive mercy. And this is going to lead us to another point. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but yeah, God is faithful, right? And no temptation is uncommon. So don't cover your sin. Right? Oh, I don't want to be embarrassed. If I confess this, I'm going to be embarrassed. No, guys, ladies, we're struggling with the same sins. So preach Scripture to one another. Any other promises that we can preach to one another to strengthen each other?
I will never leave you or forsake you.
I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are not alone. Right? You are not alone. So I was just talking to my kids this morning about that. God will never leave you nor forsake you. So guess what? If kids start to pick on you, who cares? Because God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Right? If you don't find a certain group that you want to be involved in and you can't just because, you know, they're bullies or who cares? Right? Don't be a victim. God is with you. Right? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Yeah. Praise the Lord for that promise. Anything else? I think 1 John 1:9, right? About confession of sin. That's what God's going to confess. God's going to confess. God will forgive you. Right? When we confess, he's faithful and just forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. God is for us, not against us.
But for some reason, when we are in sin, we think, oh, I can't go to God. God's against me on this. No, he delights in a broken and contrite heart. That's what he said about David. He delights in that broken and contrite heart. And here's another thing that Jonathan also did for David. Jonathan also gave a command of God. Don't fear. Don't fear. See, a lot of times what we need to do with people is give them the clear, concise commands. This is what God's word says. This is what God's word says. Don't do this. And why? Go into why. Right? And that brings us to the promises of God. Here's why we don't do this. Right? We just, again, in Revelation 3, 21, it says, he who overcomes. Right? Matthew 24, 13, the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Right? So persevere. The Bible gives commands to persevere. And if you do persevere, you will be saved. So first things first, if we want to be victors, surround yourself with the right people. Surround yourself with the right people who are going to strengthen your hand in God, meaning give you the commands of God and give you the promises of God. Right? So make sure you do that. Make sure you have people in your life that you are strengthening and that are strengthening you. So again, leave here and immediately, if you don't have anyone, find somebody. Find somebody and establish accountability. You're going to hold yourself accountable to them and vice versa. Number two, we must put our focus on others. We must put our focus on others. Now, in 1 Samuel 24, we're going to see that David's in a cave. Who is David in a cave with? Anybody remember?
Saul.
Saul, but before that, he was with other people, right?
Yeah.
All right, let me just read a passage of Scripture. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel says this, verse 1 and 2. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when he was, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there was with him about 400 men. So here's David being hunted for, you know, his life. He goes to a cave to find some solace, and then 400 weasels, right, misfits, find David, and they're in distress, right? They are in debt, they're bitter in soul, and now they begin to dump all of their problems onto David. And what does it say David did? He became their commander. He didn't say, get out of here, I'm sulking, this is my type of soul, right? No, he became their commander. He became their leader. Again, we said here, victims self-focused. Victors aren't. We put our focus on others. How can we treat others? So think about it. We must seek to serve others. So just some questions. Who can you encourage today? Right? When you're here, we have lunch next, right? Don't just focus, oh, I just got to get my sandwich and my chips, right? No, who can you encourage during lunch? Who can you encourage today? Who can you comfort today with Scripture? Right? Who can you pray for and with today? Who can you serve today? Right? You want to be a victim? Yeah, think of yourself. Think of how people can serve you. But no, think of how you can serve others. Who can you encourage? Who can you comfort today? And now we're going to get to 1 Samuel 24. And the third one is this. We must preach God's commands to us, to ourselves. We must preach God's commands to ourselves. I know we already hit it, but look at 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 7. It says this. When Samuel returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to see David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. 3,000 men Saul took for one guy. Again, what are you going to think? Oh, I got 3,000 people chasing me. Lord, what are you doing? We're going to immediately become victims. Verse 3. And he came to the sheepfold by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in there to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Man, look at what they say. Look at what the Lord has done. Right? They're giving credit to God. God is doing this.
Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Verse 5. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Flip over to 1 Samuel 26. Verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of this place, Hakalah or whatever, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakalah, which is beside the road east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Joab, brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Will you go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." Now notice, if you were David, right, you've had a spear chucked at you already twice, right? You've been running with no, you know, provisions whatsoever. You're hiding out in a cave. You have 400 misfits that come to you. You're in command of them. And now already, back in 24, 3,000 men were chasing you. You had an opportunity to kill Saul. You didn't take it. Here's another opportunity. And again, Abishai says, "Look what God's doing. Look, I could just pin him. You don't even have to kill him. I'll kill him." Right? And you know what I would say? Yeah, do it. Please do it. I'll just turn my back, right? I won't even look. Or I would have said, "You shouldn't have let me know. You should have just done it without asking," right? You know, that way I'm innocent, right? Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" In order to be a victor, we must preach God's commands to ourselves. So what commands do we need to preach to ourselves and one another when we're being victims? You guys know, when you struggle with being a victim, what do you need to preach to yourself? Commands. Not promises at this point, commands.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor, right? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. So how are you going to get out and love your neighbor? How are you being kind to others? How are you being patient with others? Are we doing that? Are we loving? Are we practically loving our neighbors? 1 John 3, right, verse 18, you know, love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Right, so are we doing it in deed and truth, or just do we like just words, is that good? Yeah, love your neighbor. What other commands?
Pray for others.
Pray for others, right? Bless those who persecute you, pray for them, and do not curse them. Are we praying for them? Are we on our knees praying for those who are persecuting us? What else?
Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Right? Easier said than done. But yes, right here, that's where it starts. But I'll tell you what I like to do is just think negatively about people. I love it. Right? And given that doesn't help me, and the more I think negatively about them, then I'm going to act negatively towards them, and I'll feel negatively towards them. Right?
If so, there's a nice deep consent on
that. Yeah. Right? If you're being enticed by sin, don't consent to it. Just like David. Right? This is what the commands of God are. Right? But here's the thing. When we read Scripture, we must realize that God is talking to us through the Scriptures. Many times we don't even read the Bible, but when we do, we're reading and thinking about how other people need to change rather than us. No, that's not. The Scriptures speak to us. I am commanded to love my wife sacrificially, whether she loves me or not. I am commanded to serve others, whether they serve me or not. I am commanded to bless others, whether they bless me or not. I am commanded to study others and stir them up to love and good deeds, whether they get to know me and stir me up to love and good deeds or not. But see, that's why a lot of people will come to church and leave a church, "Well, nobody got to know me." Well, no, who did you get to know? Because that, I believe, the command is for me to study others, not for others to study me. But see, I read scripture and think, man, nobody's doing this in that church, right? No, what am I doing? Right? Again, may we preach God's commands to us, right? And David understood that, right? And he persuaded his men, right? We're going to look at that right now, because the fourth point is this: we must see and hate our sin the most. We must see and hate our sin the most. Right? We look at, again, we've read this, but 1 Samuel 24, 5 to 7. Afterward, after David cut that, you know, corner of the robe off, and that's all it was. I mean, think about it. That's all he did. I mean, this is what I would be saying to God. Yeah, I could have killed him, Lord. I could have just beat him up a little bit, then sent him out of his way. The only thing he did was cut the corner of his robe. And look what it says. After David's heart struck him, right? Or he was cut to the heart. And then he gave, again, he talked to his men. And when he said he persuaded his men, he literally had to, you know, come down. He had to speak harshly to them, right? Because he had to rebuke them for their wrong mindset. But he was cut to the heart. He was struck because he sinned against God. David experienced great conviction for doing what he had done, because David understood who Saul was. He was the Lord's anointed. And to touch even a part of Saul's clothing was to touch the person himself. He understood that. No, I am going against my authorities at this point. I am sinning against God, even if it's just cutting off a corner. Are we in tune with the Holy Spirit? Do we experience the conviction of God when we're being victims? Do we hate our sin the most? But unfortunately, I hate everybody else's sin way more than mine. Right? Because I'm self-righteous. Again, may we not be like that. We must be humble. We must hate our sin the most. And when we hate our sin the most, what is that going to result in?
Forgiving and merciful towards others.
Forgiving and merciful, being forgiving and merciful towards others. Yeah, because you're going to confess your sin, you're going to experience God's forgiveness, and then you're going to walk in forgiveness. Right? And notice what happens at the end of 1 Samuel 24. We won't read it, but Saul ends up crying to David. Right? Is that your voice, David? And then he weeps. Right? He says, man, you treated me so well, right? And then two chapters later, he's trying to kill him yet again. But David walks in forgiveness because he hated his sin more than he hated Saul's. But see, I'll tell you what, in marriages, within the church, right, we view other people's sin way higher than ours, way worse than ours. And we always say this, man, we'll tell couples all the time. They'll come in and they'll just point the finger immediately. Point the finger immediately, right? She did this, he did this. All right, hey, you're not ready to change because you hate your spouse's sin way more than your own. Right? And then once they finally come in and say, I was a bonehead, I was an idiot, right? Hey, good, right? We love that. As you hate your sin the most. The way your wife treats you does not depend on how you treat her, or vice versa. We must hate our sin the most, and it's going to result in us walking in forgiveness. And may we do so. All right, let's move on. We got 5 minutes here, okay? We got 2 points to finish. 1 Samuel 24, verse 12 says this. Look at what happens. You know, after all this has taken place, David says this in verse 12, may the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. Go to 1 Samuel 26, look at verse 10, very similar. Verse 10 says this, got to find it. And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, for his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. Right? So, yeah, well, he's going to die, right? God is in control. And that's number 5. We must understand that God is sovereign. God is in control. But you know, I don't need to kill Saul. One way or the other, this guy is going to get what's coming to him. He is going to die, whether he lived a long life or he dies in battle, right? But God is sovereign. Any event that takes place in our lives is God ordained. We must understand because God is in control, right? Do we understand that? God is sovereign. Guess what? God's in control. Rejoice. Praise the Lord. Right? Again, the worst thing in life has been taken care of for you. Look at some of these scriptures.
I believe there's a bunch up there, James. 1 Samuel, and this is, again, with Dave. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually and threw stones at David. And at all the servants of the king of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Sure, do it. Yeah? But the king said, what have I to do with you? Right? We're not thinking right. That's what that means. We're not on the same page, you sons of Zeruiah. If he is cursing, it's because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? He understood that God was sovereign. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. What's the context of James 1? Trials, right? So don't deceive yourselves.
Oh, this trial. What? God doesn't even know. God, where are you?
No, God sent it. It's from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God's immutable. Just like he's with David, he's with us today. Right, next one. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He's in control. We're nothing. God can do with the clay what he wants. And if we look at his attributes, right, we just sang a song, he's good, right? And whatever he does for us is for our good, and our good is that we glorify him. Know that. The Romans 8, 28 and 29, right, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 tells us what God's good is. For those whom he foreknew, right, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's good for us is that we look more like Christ. And then it goes on to say that he might be the most important being, the preeminent being, the firstborn of all creation, right? So God's good for us are two things, that we look more like his son and we worship him above all else. Know that's God's good. See, when a trial comes, God's good for us. Oh, I just got to get out of it. Right? Well, that's worshiping yourself, just so you're aware. At that moment, you're more concerned for yourself rather than the glory of God. We got any more, James? Any more scripture? Isaiah 40, 25 to 31. To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. Whoa, go back. In power, not one is missing. Right? That's how powerful our God is. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, or Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? No, it's not. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall feel exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As God is going to give you the strength you need. Right? He is sovereign. He's all powerful. We were at this conference and this one pastor said, man, sometimes you just need to get away. Right? You know, you're stressed out, and what I do that, I go outside, I get a lawn chair, I get some icy, and I have nobody is allowed to see me. So I'm like, I looked at Pastor Bob, I go, well, what do you think about that? He goes, you want to know when I need a break? I read Isaiah 40, 25-31. And then I get back serving, right? Because God is going to give us the strength. God is in control. And one more, we're not going to read it, but Romans 12, 14-21. You know, write that down, study through that. Again, there's commands in there, but then also that God is sovereign. And the last point we want to make is this: we must put our trust and hope in the Lord. 1 Samuel 26, 24 says this. I love how David ends. He says this. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in your sight. It doesn't say that in there. He says this. I'll read it again. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation.
What was that? What reference?
1 Samuel 26:24. And the point that goes along with this is right here. We must put our trust and hope in the Lord. You see, what we do is we put our hope and trust in people. Hey, all right, Eric, you're precious in my sight. Now, please just allow me to be precious in your sight. But as soon as he stops doing that, guess what? If my hope's in him, I'm crushed. I'm devastated. Same thing with my spouse. If my hope's in my spouse, my trust is in my spouse, and she lets me down, you better believe I'm going to let her know, and I'm going to be devastated. I'm going to be ticked. Right? No. My trust is in the Lord. There's a statement that you can do whatever you want. May I be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me. If he doesn't, oh well. But I trust in the Lord. To close, let's go to one passage. Jeremiah 17. Everybody turn there real quick. We all struggle with putting our trust in people, our own strength, the things of this world, jobs, whatever it is. We all struggle with it. If you don't think you struggle with it, then just wait till something bad happens in your life. Someone is taken away or whatever. And then guess what? And you are devastated. You are crushed. You cannot go on. That means you put your hope and trust in that thing rather than God. And I just want, this is, and look at what God says. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. All right, so results of putting your trust in man. One, you're cursed. All right, we'll just throw it out there. You're cursed. All right, so if you put your trust in men, you're cursed. If you put your trust in your own strength, you're cursed. I mean, so many people come into counseling devastated. Right? I'll tell you why. You put your trust in your spouse. You put your trust in your parents. You put your trust in your own strength. You put your trust in your job. You put your trust in money. You're going to be cursed when that happens. Not only that, so result number one is you're cursed. This isn't in the notes. Result number two is your heart turns away from God. As soon as you put your trust in anything else other than God, you turn away from God. Right? So you turn away from God. Result number three is this. You don't see any good. Right? You're a pessimist. You're not an optimist. You have no hope. You lose hope. You're depressed. Because you're putting your trust in the things that you shouldn't put your trust in. You're elevating people. You're elevating positions. You're elevating things to a position that God never intended them to be. So yeah, you're going to be depressed. You're going to have no hope. And then, again, you won't bear fruit. But look at verse 7 and 8. Here's the hope. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust or hope is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So you can figure out the results there. You're blessed, right? Joy that only God can give. You're filled with hope, right? You're strong. You're a tree planted by water, right? And you bear fruit. When trials come, you don't worry and you don't fear. But you got to put your trust in the Lord. Don't be a victim. Do not be a victim. Hope in eternity. Again, the worst thing in life has been taken care of for us. Any questions, comments, concerns, complaints? I don't know. Jeremiah 17:5-8. I'll tell you what, that is a key passage. And then guess what's right after that? Verse 9. This is what the heart is deceitful, right? Above all the desperately wicked, who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. See, you got, and Daniel Berger mentioned this Thursday night. If you were here Thursday night, that verse, 17:9 is about us. The most deceitful thing in this world, the most wicked thing in this world, lies in each and every one of us. So, again, we have people that will say, you know, monks, well, I'm going to just take myself out of the world. Like, that I won't sin. Well, guess what? Your heart's wicked. So, yeah, you're still in sin, right? Whether you take yourself out of the world or not, you're still a sinner. All right? So what you need is the Word of God. Guys, we have all the hope in the world to be victors, and it's found in Scripture, and these several points, right? But make sure, these again, we go to the Word of God. That's what we take people. Surround yourselves with the right people. Put your focus on others. Preach God's commands to yourself. Hate your sin the most. Understand that God is sovereign. Put your trust and hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for each person here, their desire to know your word. Lord, I pray that, again, we leave here thinking about being a victor. Lord, again, forgive me for how often I can have a victim mentality. Lord, I pray that I'm not thinking of others. I pray that I'm thinking of myself right now, and I confess my sin. I hate my sin the most. I pray that I don't elevate other people's sins and view them as way worse than me. No, my sin needs to be confessed. Lord, I pray that I don't put the focus on how people treat me, but how I need to glorify you and how I need to treat others. Lord, I pray that all of us put our trust and hope in you. I pray that we focus on our eternity and the fact that we have a right relationship with you. I pray that we live in light of it. Lord, thank you for the food that we're about to have. Thank you for those that prepared it. And again, I pray that we leave here changed people this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.